Ah, thank you. Chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. Okay, I preached a message Wednesday night, and it was really good. I mean, it surprised me it was so good. And anyway, so I don't know. I just feel impressed that I'm supposed to preach it again. But I'm going to take a little bit different twist this morning because it's going to get recorded. It didn't get recorded on Wednesday night. But I just really feel like it's something that's one of those foundational messages that we all have to have in our lives that we've got to listen to. We've got to walk into. We've got to hear what the Spirit of God's saying right now. Now, I want to back up for just a second. You know, I'm teaching the Sunday school class on the Book of Revelation I've only done two Sundays, and so I've been doing a lot of studying and doing a lot of things, talking to people and talking to my pastor friends and everything about what do they feel like's going on in the world today. Okay, because you got to understand something. Whether you realize it or not, church is not just a place where we come. It's not a social club. It's not just a group of us that got together here. It should be a portal from heaven that Jesus has established, his lampstand, his light that he's placed in an area for a specific reason and a purpose. Okay, not all churches are the same. God has different things that he wants churches to do, and they're not all the same. They don't all, but that's okay. It's about that. This is a place where God has ordained, he's anointed, he's got it set up as a lampstand. And this morning, I'm telling you this with all my heart, whether you believe it or not. Of course, you'd be crazy to be in church here if you didn't believe it. That this is a church that Jesus has established. Man didn't establish it, Jesus established it. It's a place where the Spirit of God is. It's a place where there's a portal to heaven. It's a place where God wants to speak to you, wants to talk to you, wants to minister to you, wants to hear you, hear what you have to say, and he wants to minister to you. Amen? And so this is not, we're not playing games in here. This is heaven. This is what's going on. This is what's real. Listen to me, church. This is what's real. What's out there in the world, it's not real. It's going to end. It's going to come to a place. It's going to cease. It's going to, all that a person could amass in life on this earth ends at the grave. Hello? You don't take it with you. You don't get a U-Haul. You don't get to go up, you know. No matter what you've established and got here on this earth, I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We need money. We need finances. We need to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. But all the accolades, all the things, it ends at the grave. But the Bible says that you have a way to send things ahead. Did you know that? You can't take them with you, but you can send them ahead. The finances that you give that supports orphans and rescues children, the love that you showed your neighbor, the blessings that you've done, the speaking and encouraging and the ministering that you've done to other people on this earth, that goes ahead. Hello? Right? And I've laughed before. I actually think I heard a preacher say this. I'll blame it on somebody else, and I'll just repeat it. That some people may get to heaven and find that they're living in a cardboard box underneath a bridge because they never sent anything ahead. I don't want that to happen to us, right? I want us to be Christians that are having a reality every day that you're going to go to heaven. Forever. No more this old stuff. No more this blasted needing a pair of glasses. No more this, you know, what is that this morning, you know? No more of that. You with me? I'm talking about the real living in the presence of God forever. Not sitting around. I had a man tell me one time, said, listen, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I said, he said, you know, I mean, it's all this just, you know, like sitting around on clouds playing harps. And I said, man, where did you get that? He said, well, that's all I've ever seen portrayed to me. And I said, my gosh. Well, let's look at the alternative then. Burning in hell forever. He's like, well, now, preacher, you put it like that. That's not so nice. Don't be talking like that. And I said, I didn't say nothing. If that's the image you've got, if little winged angels playing a harp, ring, 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 right? Then you, the opposite of that would be hell, burning, devils, pitchforks, you know. What's it? Cloven hoof. Right? Y'all with me? I mean, if you go one side, you got to go look at the other side, right? And so I said, what are you going to do? Let's get a reality here, a reality check. And so We're living forever in heaven. Right? And so what we're doing on this earth affects what's going to go on in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. We need the reality of every day, that every day has to do with eternity. How eternity is affected, right? Okay, so we pick up a story here of the Tower of Babel. And if you read in chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, it says the whole earth was with one language and one speech. It came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain of the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, and they shall be brick for stone and slime for their mortar. And let us go to us and build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The whole reason why the Tower of Babel, when God looked down on the Tower of Babel, he didn't like it, is because they said, let us make something that reaches all the way to heaven. In other words, let us do something on earth that equals with what God's done in heaven. Let us be like our maker. Let us be like our creator. Let's build a tower that's so high and so impressive that we're up there equal with God. That's what they said. All right? So, if you read on, verse 5, he says, And God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Everybody say the people are one. And they have all one language. Everybody say one language. And this is this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Y'all with me? He said they're all speaking the same language. They're all talking the same talk. They're all of the same mindset, if you'll let me say it that way. And there's not anything they can't do that they're imagining to do. That's pretty impressive for the maker of the world to look down on his people and say, we can't. They're all of one language and one kind. They're all got their minds together. They're all working together and functioning in one direction. And there isn't anything that can stop them. Nothing they can't do. So, let us go down and confound their, what's it say? Let's confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from all over the face of the earth, and they begin to, they left off building the building. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians, New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. My, this is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he gets here in chapter 14. He's talking about speaking in tongues, but I want to focus on verse 10. He says, there are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world. Now, the word voices there is also translated some places languages, but we're going to use the word voices. Many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. All right? Now, you know, God has blessed me, and I've had the privilege to travel a lot of places in the world. Some people don't like to travel. I like to travel. I don't like to ride on airplanes, and I don't like to go through airports, but I do like to go to different places and see different things. It's just hard. If I could get translation down like they had, you know, just if I could just, you know, or beam me up, Scotty, or, you know, something like that, it'd be so cool. I'd be gone all the time, but airports and security is the only thing that makes me not want to go on an airplane. So, one of the things that is the oddest is that it becomes exhausting to sit in a room full of people speaking another language that you do not understand. You say, well, Pastor, you just sit back and don't. You know, but if you just start listening to people talking and you're looking at a person and you cannot understand what they are saying, you know, and they're talking and you're trying to figure out, you know, what the conversation is. Like, for instance, when in my trips to the Ukraine and to Russia and stuff, you know, the Russian language is so difficult. It's one of the hardest languages to learn. And you listen to these guys talking, and you would think that they are just mad and ready to go storm the Capitol. And they could simply be sitting there telling their wife how much they love them because the language is so guttural and so, you know, just. It really is. And so you sit there and you're just like, my, what is he? Is that guy mad? You know? And you can't understand anything. It's not like it's even related closely to Spanish. It's like you can't even guess at all what they're talking about. And then if you go to a country that you kind of know the language, like let's say you know some Spanish, but you're going back and forth between English, Spanish, English, Spanish, English, Spanish, you know, it gets exhausting. And you're listening and you're trying to follow, but if you do not know the language at all, you're lost. But it's only you that's lost. Everybody else in the room, it's totally normal. Now just go with me here. Am I right? All the rest of it, everybody else is understanding. Everybody else is flowing along. Everybody else is totally understanding what's going on. You're the only one lost, and you're out. You're outcast. You're set aside because you're not following what's going on. Y'all with me? But that doesn't mean that that language is without significance. Now, it would be great to understand all languages. I looked up on the internet, and there's 6,500 languages in the world. But there's over 2,000 languages that only 1,000 people can speak that dialect. You with me? So there's like 2,000 of that's like a dying language. But folks, that's still 4,000 languages. The most spoken is Mandarin Chinese. It's the most spoken language. Because there's, you know, 8 billion Chinese or whatever, you know. So that's what they speak. That's what, you know. Second most spoken language is Spanish. No, excuse me, is English. And the third most spoken language is Spanish. So if you can speak English and Spanish, you can speak to like 7/8 of the world. And I don't remember the whole list of the top 10, but it went on down, and Texan was in there somewhere. It was in there somewhere. Point being that just because you don't understand Chinese doesn't mean that it's not a valid language. Right? There's a billion people that speak it. Just because you don't understand Spanish doesn't mean it's not a valid language, right? Or if a person doesn't understand English, doesn't mean that they're ignorant. Y'all with me? Paul said there's no language that's spoken that doesn't have a significance, but I want to tell you something. If you don't understand what that person is saying, it doesn't really affect you. It just makes you tired of listening to it. Y'all with me? It always used to laugh because you know I can speak Spanish and I'm not perfect, but I do pretty well, and so when I'm traveling anywhere to speak Spanish, I don't have any problems. Have problems with technical terms, medical terms, things like that. Some, but you know, wherever you go, speech gets a little more elevated. It's like speaking British English or American English. I have a little bit of difficulties every now and then. Like, why are you saying that? But I have difficulties in English. Hey, when Wynn Goss is here from Wales and he speaks, he says things and I'm just like, huh. Like one day we were in there and we were having hamburgers. And I said, do you want your buns toasted? Is that not just a typical thing you'd ask somebody if you're making hamburgers? Huh? Does anybody have a problem if I said to you, would you like your buns toasted? Right? Does anybody have a problem with that, huh? I mean, that is a legitimate question. And his wife's face fell as if I'd have just said the most disgusting curse word at her. I mean, she's like, and I was like, what'd I say? And so he just started laughing. He said, well, Robert, we call, you know, buns are your buns. I said, man, I got to stand here with a hamburger bun in my hand. He said, well, we don't call them buns. One day he said to me, he says, "So we're going to go down to Guatemala. Are you going to go see the children in the tips?" And I said, "Go see the children in the tips." He says, "You know the children that are down in the tips?" I said, "Man, I don't have a size idea what you're talking about." He said, the tips where you put all the garbage, the tips." I said, "You talking about the dump?" He said, "Well, the proper word's the tips." And I thought, "Oh, okay, so y'all tip it and we dump it." So we're speaking English and I don't even understand what he's talking about. And we can have conversations and my wife and I just laugh because they'll say, and I'm like, "What did he say? I have no idea what the man just said." Let's beat on the British a little bit. I sometimes like to watch the BBC news and stuff because I get the biggest kick out of those guys. I can't understand anything they're talking about. Okay, so what I'm trying to make, the point I'm trying to make here is there's the languages, and even though you don't understand it, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have significance, right? All right. Let me get to the message now. I've established that point. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ unto them that are saved and unto them that perish." Paul is trying to make a point here that everywhere we go as a Christian, that God wants you to triumph. Everybody say this morning, "God wants me to triumph." Say it again. Say, "God wants me to triumph." Look at the person beside you and say, "God wants you to triumph." See, God is for you. He's not against you. He wants you to win. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to succeed in your marriage and in your life and your emotions and in your soul. And he wants you to prosper. He wants you to succeed. Your greatest cheerleader today is sitting at the throne of God, the throne of heaven. And it's your heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, who are your greatest cheerleaders in life and wanting you to triumph in everything that you come up against. Every obstacle that faces you, he wants you to triumph. Amen. Now, he says he wants you to triumph because he wants you to be a sweet savor of Jesus in every place that you go. In other words, the aroma that you leave when you enter a place that people, it reminds them of Jesus. Y'all with me? Wednesday night, I got talking about food and I said, I personally love baked goods. You know, like go to a bakery, the aroma of a bakery lures me more than the aroma of chocolate or anything else, you know. Ice cream doesn't have that much of a smell. I love to eat it, but you don't say, "Oh, there's an ice cream parlor." No, it's when you smell, I see that. I say, "Oh, so that's right there." But the smell of a bakery, the smell of a loaf of bread baking, you know, it's intriguing. It draws me. And I said that there is no, in my opinion, bad donuts in life. A glazed donut is just from heaven. I mean, it's manna. I don't care what they say. I don't care. They tell me it's bad for me. Nothing that tastes that good could be bad. I don't care what they say. Eating too many of them may be bad, but sweet Jesus, the donut is the most precious gift from heaven that ever fell down. And I don't care how old it is. And so I got a box of donuts this week. Glazed donuts from Habies. Woohoo! Glory to God. Manna. And there's not a bad one. I don't care how old it is. It can be like 3 or 4 or 5 days in a box. It's still good. Now, to me, donuts, there's no bad donut, and they can be better donuts, but there ain't no bad donut. Even the little old white powdered donuts you buy, you know, cheapies, man, I eat those things. All right? So I just establish the fact, I like donuts, okay? I know they're not good for me, but I like a donut. And I like the smell. When the literally, I got to back up just a second. Just give me this one. But my father had three sisters, and all of them were awesome German cooks. And the one aunt, she always made donuts. And we leased her property, and we ran cattle and farmed her property of what was the original part of the ranch. And we had hers, and we would go by, and we'd be like hauling cattle, going down the road, you know, whatever, have a mission, got to get something done. And we'd go by the house, and man, she's making donuts. And it was like, oh, you know, forget everything else in life, man. We'd go in there and visit. Hey, is everything going okay today? Because we knew we could smell donuts were in the house. Whew, they were good. So that's what we're supposed to be. Can you imagine the same effect that people want to be around you? Because when you walk into a place, you bring forth the presence of Jesus in such a way that it so intoxicates them as it is the smell of the donut. Right? Okay. I want to help you this morning be that person. And I'm going to give you the simplest way to be that person. Okay? Here he goes. I was reading, I have an old Bible that I've had, gosh, forever. And I was reading the footnote. And I'm going to read the footnote to you. It's talking about triumph, what the word means to triumph, okay? It says the triumph here is like that of a Roman, in which a public or solemn honor was conferred upon a victorious general by allowing him a magnificent procession through the city of Rome. This was not granted by the Senate unless he had gained a very significant and decisive victory or conquered a province. On such occasion, the general was clad in purple and gold woven in figurines set forth of his achievements. He wore a crown in one hand and held a branch of laurel, an emblem of victory, in the other, and carried his staff. He rode on a magnificent chariot adorned with ivory and plates of gold and was drawn by white horses. Now, just can you just picture that? All right. Here's the guy. Right. He's on his chariot. Horses in there. He's got a laurel branch on this side. He's got a crown on his head. He's got the staff, the laurel branch representing victory, the staff representing, in this case, the word of God. He's riding on there. The people are cheering. Everything's going on. There's figurines of his battle. He's sitting up there. Oh, I mean, that's a heck of a scene, isn't it? Right? Yeah. To keep him humble in the midst of all of this, a slave rode at his back, casting railings and reproaches and emanating all of his vices and failures. What? Let me read on. The musicians led the procession. Young men made sacrifices to be offered. And then came the loads of the spoil, followed by the kings, the princes, and the generals taken captive. After these came the triumphant chariots with the people. They strode flowers and shouted triumph and cries. Following this came the Senate, the priest, and the rest of the parade. So here's this dude. He won the victory. He's the general. They dress him all up. They give him all of this, but standing right behind him, riding right behind him, rather, at his back, is a slave just talking trash to him. Trash talking everything. Yeah, you're ugly. Your wife's ugly too. You so ugly they had to tie a pork chop on your face, get a dog to play with you when you're a kid. Come on. It's a parade and everybody's shouting all of his accolations, all these great things. Ah, it's a great And this guy's behind him just talking smack trash the whole way. It says it talked of all of his vices, all of his failures. You never could resist gambling, could you? You love a good drink. Smoke too many cigars. I mean, I don't know what the guy was saying, but there's something here. And this is what I want you to, here. The reason why I've gone on this thing about languages and everything is in life, that's happening to you. You accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and there has been a parade going on for you since the day you did that. All of heaven is rejoicing, has been rejoicing since the day you gave your heart to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you're the Savior of my life. I believe you, Lord, that you forgave me of my sins, and I believe that I'm going to live in heaven with you forever. That day, the parade came. The parade started with you. That day, all of heaven's been shouting. That day, the Bible says that the great cloud of witnesses are looking down at your life saying, yeah, come on, buddy. Live for Jesus. All those guys, woo, man, he got saved. Gonna live up here forever. They're building your mansion. You're going to walk down the streets of gold. Moses is waiting to talk to you. He said, oh, Moses don't want to talk to me. Hey, wait a minute. You're a conquering general. You won the victory. The challenge was set before you. You believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You defeated the devil. All of death, hell, and the grave is not yours. All of heaven is yours. You've had a victory. You've got the greatest victory. You've already made the greatest decision of your life. But there's a Yahoo riding behind you just to keep you humble, who is a slave. Everybody say he's a slave. Say it again, say he's a slave. That slave is riding behind you telling of your faults, telling of your failures, trying to keep you, in his mind, humble. But don't you know the slave was enjoying it? The one time in life he got to talk smack and not get killed. It's interesting to me that it was not his friend that rode behind him. It was a slave, someone who was bound. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in Colossians that you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been taken out of the devil's authority and power, and you've been placed over into heaven's authority and power. And the only slave in this bunch is the devil, not you. Because the Bible says that he's under Jesus' feet. So he's subject to Jesus, so he's a slave unto Jesus. And he wants to walk behind you through the things that you're going through in life and tell you how you're not going to make it. He wants to try to trash talk you to get you to step off of your chariot, put down the rod, put down the laurel, take off the crown, and just stand there and say, I can't take this. I mean, look at me. What am I done? I mess up all the time. He said, there's no voice that's without significance, but a voice that you do not understand will not impact you. It may tire you, but it will not impact you. If there's a language spoken in heaven, you know, I think there's a book out that says the language of love, you know. Okay, if there's a language that's spoken in heaven, we're going to call it heavenese. All right, just for this illustration. We're going to call it heavenese. So what's spoken in heaven, you know, you speak Spanish, you speak English. In heaven, you would speak heavenese. Well, in hell, we're going to speak hellish. Right? That's what the language spoken is, hellish. It's a language. Okay, don't let me get this illustration get you too confused. Okay? But I'm just saying, if a language is spoken in hell and that language would be called hellish and you don't understand hellish, how's it going to affect you? You don't know what he's saying. Huh? He can do all the trash talking he wants back there, but if you don't listen or you don't understand hellish and all you understand in heavenese, then all you'll hear is the shouts and the accolations and keep your vision going forward at Jesus and what the parade is and what's going on, and you've already made the right decision and all the good things in life, and you won't be listening to hellish back there throwing trash at you. The secret to walking in triumph in everything you're going to do in life is watch out for the words that are being spoken to you and don't let them get in your heart. just because of my limited travels in Russia and the Ukraine, you know, and I pick up on the ones that can speak English and I listen to their accents. And so when I get around people and I hear somebody speaking English, but I'll detect that accent that they have, you know, is Russian. And only understand one word in Russian, but if it's two, which means hello or good morning or something of that nature. It's a greeting. And so I'll say that to them. And when I say that to them, they'll just look and say, you know, and they'll go to talk. And then that's it. You know, it's laughs. And I only knew one word. You know, that was it. One. But I'll recognize the accent. You with me? If you learn to recognize the accent of hellish, you start to recognize the word that's coming to you and that it's hellish, you don't want to listen to it. You don't want to have ears that are sensitive to what the devil has to say and the trash that's coming from him to you. You don't want ears that are attuned to it. You want ears that are attuned to heavenese and the language of heaven that's being spoken to you and what Jesus says and what the Bible says and what the Word of God says about your life. And when you're in tune with it, then you stay in the parade. You stay in the parade and you hear what Jesus is saying. You're going to triumph. And then all of a sudden you start to release the aroma of heaven everywhere you're going because that's what you're listening to. And let me show you one more thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Is this making sense to you? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And just look at verse 7. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart. Do you know that the words that you're listening to are affecting your heart one way or the other? The words that you're hearing in your ears are affecting your heart one way or another. If the word that's going off in your head is, you know, I'm not going to make it. It's too hard. Devil's going to win. Whatever. That's the word you're listening to all the time. I'm telling you, folks, your heart is going to become hard. Your heart will become hard and you will get to the place where you cannot receive anything into your soul. You become damaged in your soul and damaged in your thinking, and you're damaged in there because all you're listening to is the broken record going over of the slave behind you talking trash. And your heart will become hard and you won't be sensitive to the things of God. You'll start to get to where you will not be sensitive to hearing heavenese. Jesus is trying to speak to you, but you're not hearing it. You don't know how many times I listen like a broken record to people say, well, you know, I don't go to church. All church is a bunch of hypocrites. I don't go to church anymore. Well, if that's what you listen to all the time, sir, your heart's going to become hard, and you will never go through the doors of church. Because you're hardening your heart by what you're hearing. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life's in the power of the tongue. Those words are going in there. It's either creating life or it's creating death in you. And what you're listening to is what's going to affect your whole entire walk in life. My father, he never, you know, God bless him. I love my dad. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But my dad never hugged me one day, never told me he loved me. There was no outward affection. He was a tough, hard man. And he never showed me any outward affection, but he taught me a couple of things in life that I've never forgot that I taught to my children. He used to tell me, Robert, you can do anything you want to. And the second thing he used to always say, if you're going to do it, just do it right. And I've lived by that all my life. If I'm going to do something, there's not anything I can't do. And if I am going to do it, I'm going to do it with the utmost excellence that I possibly can do it with. Those words he spoke to me as a boy affected my life. And I live by those principles today. But if somebody said to you when you were a boy, you're stupid and you're not ever going to amount to anything, then that's what plays in your head. That's what the devil uses against you. That's the voice that's speaking to you. And you have to stop listening to it and realize he is the slave behind you just walk in there talking trash because that's his job. And you got to look forward to what Jesus has got for you, what the parade is saying, what the stands are saying, what the shouts are saying, and what Jesus has done for you. And no one can do it but you. The words I just can't stand to hear are "yeah, but." Because I can preach this message and some of you may be saying, "yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how hard it was." Folks, listen to me. I may not know how hard it is, but that doesn't change the principle of the Word of God. You're just telling me that what you went through was harder than what Jesus could do? Oh, he just made the world. Matter of fact, just made a whole world, made it in 6 days, and then sat down, drank Coke underneath the tree and rested about it and looked at it. Oh, yeah, I'm sure it's too hard for you. I'm sure what went on is too big. I'm sure he can't handle that. I'm sure all of heaven is, oh, well, man, the devil did get on that one. I don't know how we can change that. Huh? You gonna tell me you're bold enough to walk up to the throne of heaven and tell them that God can't do it? You're crazy enough to go up to the throne and tell God, "yeah, I know what you're gonna do, that, yeah, but you know, I don't think you can, you know, this is too much. I don't see how you can fix this." You're crazy enough to do that? Hello? Man, you forgot about the burning bush where God said, "take off your shoes because this is holy ground." You forgot about the place where God is in charge and he is in control. Don't you know Moses, when he got backed up against the Red Sea and thought everything was okay, and then he looked out and saw Pharaoh's army coming towards him, the largest army on the face of the earth that had ever been there, coming at him? Don't you know that he thought, first, I bet he thought, "oh, I bet I miss God." Right? He's got an army coming and a sea at his back. And then God said, "just go stand up there on top of the hill there and hold up your staff." Don't you know he felt like a fool? I mean, Charlton Heston makes it look like it was really cool, like he was really so super spiritual that he knew what was going on. No, wind blowing in the house. I mean, Moses is human. We know Moses had some inferiority complexes because he didn't even want to speak. He had to get his brother Aaron to speak for him. Some people say the reason why he did is he had an impediment in speech and he stuttered. I don't know that that's true, but that would even make it more funny. Did you say what, God? No, I don't even know if that's true, but I'm just saying some people say that, but that would even make it more. It would even make it more God in the sense that he's your leader and he can't even speak. Right? Don't you know he felt foolish? Don't you know he's standing there looking at the Red Sea thinking, "oh, this is going to be bad." Then don't you know when he did what God said, and the sea parted, and they walked through on dry ground, and they got on the other side, and then the sea came in on them, and they were all destroyed. You know what they did? They started dancing. On the other side, he wrote a song, and they started dancing. You know it. He is sweating bullets. If he wouldn't have been sweating bullets, he'd get on the other side and said, "yeah, guys, come on, let's go. I mean, I told you God was with us. Come on." They're all out there, "da-da." High-fiving, bumping chairs. Yeah! You only do that kind of stuff if you weren't expecting to win. Am I right? And that's the first thing they threw down and sang a song. Jumped up and down. It says that Miriam broke out the tambourine. I mean, they got down. Y'all hear this deal about the lady out there that won the lotto? What was it, like $400 million or something? Or like that, and then her strange husband hadn't been there for 10 years, shows back up. Did y'all see that? That's a way to get a husband home, isn't it? Win the lotto. The picture they show, the poor girl, she hasn't, it must be the only one they have is she's got a black eye where he beat her up one time or whatever, you know. Horrible picture. I pray she looks better now. 400 million better, 400 million times better, she ought to look. And now there's a big court battle going on, a big court case trying to keep him from getting all the money or whatever like that. 400 million? I mean, I'm like thinking, isn't this crazy? You have nothing and you get 400 million and then all of a sudden, you know, you're ready to go to court. I mean, I would just be rejoicing. So tell the fool he can have 200 million. I don't care. 200 million? What are you going to do with 200 million? Holy mackerel, 200 million? Give me 200 million, man. I'll change the whole world. $200 million. You're with me, folks? What I'm trying to say is how easily you can miss it and get off. How easily you can get to a place in life that all of a sudden you're thinking you're backed up against the Red Sea and you forget that you serve a God who parts the Red Sea because you're listening to the trash talker. You got your speech wrong. You got your hearing wrong. You got your heart hardened because you can listen to that sucker for so long, you don't think you can do anything. When I would a whole lot rather see myself and feel the, here's a good one. I feel the wind in my face of the chariot ride. That's why I like to ride a Harley. See, it makes me feel like that. Y'all with me? I'd so much rather feel the wind in my face and blowing on my cheeks that I'm on the chariot ride with Jesus. They're shouting, they're throwing out the flowers saying, way to go, you made the best decision of your life. You believe in me. Yeah, Lord, I believe in you. Part the Red Sea. Because I don't speak hellish. I don't know what he's saying. He's just talking some trash back there, tiring my ears out, but I don't know what he's talking about. That's where we got to live, church. That brings about a savor in your life of Jesus everywhere you go. Because people would want to be around you because you're on the chariot ride. You got the Word of God in one hand. You got the laurel on the other side representing victory. And you are riding high and doing good. Folks, that's the way we got to live. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to what he's saying to you. Don't listen to the trash talker. Listen to what heaven has to say. Listen to what is going on in heaven. Listen to the list and the report that he's given. Not what hell says. That ain't where I live. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, watch out what you hear. If you would, stand to your feet with me.